Brother Snadden, it's a delight to have you on the broadcast today.
I'm glad to be here.
And we have certainly covered a lot of ground during the past five segments in the past 5 weeks. And this week, we want to continue where we left off last week, and I believe it was on the railroad of death. I believe that's where you were. And I read of an incident in the book, and it was about a group of Christians, and they were caught by one of the Japanese guards. Maybe you'd like to start there this evening.
I would love to relate that story. We were not allowed by the Japanese to gather in groups anymore. We had been meeting together prior to this, and they were public meetings, and there were upwards of 1,000 people that were present at those meetings, and I had the privilege of addressing those prisoners who were there. It was amazing how many men would come and listen to the gospel. They felt that they were so close to death and so close to God that they wanted to get right with Him before death overtook them. And there were many scores of men who found Christ in these adverse conditions. But the meetings were stopped. And the brethren, the young brethren, were feeling a little bit lonely. And so one night we decided to creep out in the darkness to a hut on the perimeter of the camp. And we got in there, and very quietly we sat down and we began to pray with each other and to encourage each other in the Lord. And suddenly a match was struck, and as we looked up, we looked into the face of a Japanese guard, and immediately we put our hands together and told him that we were praying to God. We were praying to Jesus. And the match went out, but he struck another one. And again, we told him what we were doing. And he said something like this: "Ah, Jesus. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. All men go. Go." And we left that hut much quicker than we went into it. Now, here is something that we praise God for, because our lives would have been taken on the spot. We were disobeying the orders of the Japanese, and they would have killed us there and then. But somewhere over in Japan, some missionary brother or sister or both had told this man about Jesus, and because of that, the lives of 5 young men were saved on that memorable night. Now, cholera broke out in the camp. This is the curse of all armies. And the unfortunate thing was that we did not have anything to combat it. Cholera camps were set up immediately. And I should say at this point that I did not really want to go in and nurse the cholera people, because it was dangerous. In fact, 9 of us went out and went in, and only 3 of us came out. Cholera is a dreadful disease. The awful suffering that men goes through before death mercifully claims them. Men were dying at between 40 and 50 every night, every day and night. And we calculated it up at one time that none of us could live more than 6 weeks. Death was claiming so many men. I remember on one occasion going in to help a man who was shouting for help, and I eased him up, and he vomited right in my face. Oh, I was so perturbed about this, because it had happened before and men had died, and I rushed out and washed my mouth out with the hottest water I could find and washed my face and dropped on my knees and committed my life to the Lord. And praise God, he came through and he saved my life. Then we had meetings for those that could crawl to the door of their tents. And I remember on one occasion speaking from the verse, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as I kept repeating the verse, that there were men to my left who responded and came to the Savior. And there was a big bronze Anzac to my right, 6 feet 6 tall. And I had spoken to this man so often about the Savior. But lying there, a gaunt figure on Mother Earth, with no blankets, no straw, nothing, this man raised himself up and said, "Lord Jesus, I am coming. I will come and receive you as my personal Savior." And we thank God that even in these extreme circumstances, that there was a work being done for Jesus Christ. And then there were those that were continually crying, "Don't let me die. Please, don't let me die." And the fact that they didn't want to die was because that they didn't know Christ. They didn't want to meet God. But we thank God for the way in which many of these men came to know the Savior. I read to them in the evening before we retired. I went back in the morning and read to them again, and many who had heard the reading from the Word in at night were not there. They passed into eternity, and I trust they passed into the presence of the Lord Jesus.
That's quite a revelation, and I'm sure that our listening audience have been glued to their radios this evening, and it's been a treat to have you on the broadcast again today, and we'd like to just pick that up again next week, and we're going to invite our listening audience to tune in next week and hear our brother as he continues to talk to us about these incidents that happened in his life. Thank you for being here today.
It's my pleasure.
Welcome to Special Feature. Our guest today is our brother Dan Snadden. He is a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Brother Snadden, with his lovely wife Lily, make their home in Burlington, Ontario, Canada, close to Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years. But spent almost 4 years of his early life in a Japanese concentration camp. Brother Snadden, it's a pleasure to have you on the broadcast again today.
I'm glad to be back with you.
Amen. Over 4 years in a Japanese concentration camp, there must have been some incident that stands out in your mind as a personal significance.
Yes, there was one incident in particular that I would like to share with you today. We had taken a young man whose lower right leg had been crushed down a jungle path, and on either side were the bleached bones of humans who had fallen out and were killed, and their flesh had been eaten by the vultures and their bones bleached by the sun. And from this there came the sounds of someone calling, and we investigated, and here was a Chinaman who had been left by his group that had gone on several days previously. But we took our wounded man down to the camp, and there he had his leg amputated. But on our way back, this man made himself known again. And we looked at him, but we couldn't do anything for him, and had to go on. But the sight of this man lying there to die disturbed me. And I asked the interpreter to ask the Japanese if we could bring him up to the camp. And they shrugged their shoulders, which means in the Western world, do what you like. We brought him up. And we gave him food. In fact, we fed him some of our own rice, even though it was very scarce, and others did that also. An English doctor, Captain Divers by name, he went to see him one day when he was gradually improving. And as he was exercising him, the Japanese guards came on them, and they ran, and one of them picked up a bamboo pole and crashed it onto the head of the hapless Chinaman and split his head wide open and killed him instantly. They then beat up the medical doctor, and he died 6 weeks later, and his death was attributed to the beating that he had received from the Japanese. Now, they wanted to know who had brought the man up here and who had been feeding Japanese rice to a Chinaman. And eventually, I had to own up and admit that I was the culprit. Well, they were very angry, and they beat me, and they kicked, and they pushed, they shoved, they punched, until one of the punches hit me on a vulnerable spot, and I went unconscious and fell down. However, a bucket of cold water from a nearby stream revived one again. And again, they commenced to beat and to kick and to push and to shove until I was knocked unconscious again. The bucket of water, of course, revived me. And I remember looking up and standing up on shaky legs and looking into the leering faces of these men who were determined to kill this vermin who had dared to be kind to a Chinaman. And I remember drawing myself to my full height, and I was determined to die as a Scottish soldier. And there came into my whole being a feeling that I had never had before. And the Savior that I had trusted when I was a boy of 13 became more precious to me than ever he had been. And he filled my heart and my soul until it almost burst. And by this time, my eyes were almost closed. The blood was coming out of my ears, my nostrils, my mouth. My body was bruised so. And yet, there came in this freshness of the presence and power of the Son of God that those things were forgotten. And I was standing on the brink of death, but I was not afraid, because I knew that one blow in the right place would take me out of this suffering and into the presence of my blessed Savior. And I was waiting for it. My buddy said I smiled. I don't know, remember that. But I remember looking at those little yellow men through the eyes of my conquering Savior, and they didn't seem so big. They were mad at me smiling. They went back and huddled together and rushed in for the kill. But 4 feet away, they stumbled to a stop, and they could not break through. They screamed their heads off, went back again. They came hurtling in. I felt that this was it. But no, the same thing happened. And again they went back, and I felt that now is the time. I am ready, Father, to come into thy presence. And they came in again, screaming. 6 feet, 5 feet,
forefeet and they skidded to a stop. And again, they danced around and they screamed and they kicked and they punched the air. And then a miracle happened. They left off and no doubt cursing me, they walked off into the jungle. What had happened? I know what had happened. God had put a hedge around me. God had put his guardian angels around me. And no man, however cruel and strong, and no demon could break through that barrier. And I praise God today that I'm here with you. And I believe in miracles. And I believe that God can save a man's life as well as save his soul.
That certainly was a very interesting experience, and one that I'm sure will strengthen the faith of many who are listening today. And we certainly thank you for sharing it with us. And I'm sure it must have been heartrending to just recount that incident, but also it was gratifying, I'm sure, as you recounted how our great God came in and just was standing by you as he had promised. I think you said in your book, he had promised never to leave nor forsake you. And there you experienced that. It must have been tremendous. We'll continue this next week. And folks, tune in next week and I'm sure you'll be blessed. Welcome to this week's special feature. Our guest this week is our brother Dan Snadden. He has been with us for several weeks, and we certainly have been privileged to have him. He is a full-time servant of Christ and a minister of the gospel, one who has been preaching the gospel for over 27 years. He comes to us from Burlington, Ontario, Canada, where he lives with his lovely wife, Lily. Burlington is near Toronto. Brother Snadden has been preaching the gospel for 27 years, but 4 years of his early life was lived, and he existed in a Japanese concentration camp. And he has been telling us about that for the past several weeks. And again today, Brother Snadden, it's my pleasure to have you with us.
I'm delighted to be with you.
Amen. The atomic bomb has been dropped. In fact, in chapter 17 of your book, I read these lines. The world entered abruptly into the atomic age on August the 16th, 1945. The Allies had dropped the first ever atom bomb on Hiroshima with devastating effects. Liberation. It must have been something. You were there. You experienced the thrill of it. The not only from yourself, but your own feelings, but there were the men. Tell us about that.
It is one of the most wonderful experiences that I have ever had. And to try and explain the thrill and the joy of being set free is just quite impossible. But it is what the old Scottish lady said, is better felt than felt.
Amen.
But it was a wonderful experience to know that the dread that had hung over our life for so long was now gone. That the fear that used to grip our hearts was gone, and we were free. Men were just exhilarated, and of course our plans were being made for what they were going to do when they got home and everything else. But I can remember with a few of my dear brothers in Christ just getting into a quiet place and getting down on our knees and thanking God for his help that had been given to us over the past 4 years. There were some ceremonies that were to be held. The one was the raising of the flags from the tower in Changi Prison in Singapore. And there were to be representatives from the different areas. And I had the honor of being chosen as the representative from the hospital area. And from somewhere, I don't know where, someone found an old shirt that had been patched and rewashed it for this great occasion. A pair of khaki shorts that were just full of patches. And a little forage cap that we used to wear. And there wasn't a prouder man that walked between the rows of cheering comrades than your humble servant. We got to the top of the tower, and there were the flagpoles. There were three in number, and the buglers were there, and a little prayer was said by one of the chaplains, and then they began to blow the bugles and to raise the flag. And I will never forget the thrill when the flags reached the top of the flagpole and an extra tug was made on the cord. And there was our beautiful, lovely Union Jack flying in the breezes of Singapore once again. And beside it, of course, there was the American flag and the Dutch flag. And as the flags waved gently in the breezes, there came a note, a shout from 10,000 voices below. And I don't think I'll ever hear such a shout until I hear the shouts in heaven. And there we stood with tears running down our eyes and running down our face from our eyes. In the evening, we waited for the bugle to blow lights out. And when it came, there was just a hush. And I remember laying my head down on cold Mother Earth because we had no cots or bed, and laying my head down, and I fell asleep, and it was the best sleep that I had in 4 years. And we just praised the Lord for his guidance, for his kindness, and for his leading through these 4 disastrous years. And then, eventually, we were put on board the ship, and home to Bonnie Scotland we sailed. We arrived home on a cold night in November. The railway platform was deserted, and there stood an elderly lady whom I did not recognize in the darkness, and I could not believe that this was my dear mother. I don't know who suffered more during those days of crisis, she or I, but we hugged together and we walked slowly towards the gate of the railway station, and there were hundreds of people, including the people from the local assembly, and when they saw us coming, they struck up that glorious hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done." And my heart erupted like a volcano, and hot burning tears ran down my cheeks, and again they sang, "Jesus never fails." And of course I could say a hearty amen to that, that Jesus never fails. And then they ended with that beautiful chorus, "God is still on the throne, and he remembers his own." And we were home, home at last in bonnie Scotland, and how we praised our God. Oh, dear friends, do you know this God that I trusted? Do you know this Savior who was so real to me? He can be yours today. Will you now just bow your head and open your life and your heart and ask him to come in, receive him as your personal Savior, and you too.